Now, so far in our studies in Romans, particularly from Romans chapter 12, remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is a turning point in this wonderful epistle that the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. We've been looking at particular areas of our lives where we're to be living sacrifices, living sacrifices. I don't know if you can remember, but we mentioned in previous studies that for the pagans, for the Romans, for the Greeks, and also for the Jews, that they offered not living sacrifices, but dead sacrifices, completely different to the truths that the Apostle Paul is expounding here in these few chapters. We are to be living sacrifices. And the reason we're to be living sacrifices, boys and girls, is that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to Him, therefore He wants us to die to ourselves. Remember, it's God who's demonstrated His love, His great love towards us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we believe that, not that we're earning our salvation, but as a sign of gratitude, all right, a sign of gratitude is that we want to live how the Apostle Paul tells us to live. Now, I know that Christmas is coming, and we're all thinking about presents, aren't we, Rob? Oh, absolutely, because it's the time of the year when we express, don't we? We express our love to one another. We give gifts because we love people. God has given His greatest gift to us that's ever possible. He's given us Christ, and an expression of our love is that we want to follow what the Apostle Paul teaches in these verses. Now, if you remember, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us to think about ourselves with sober judgment, have a correct understanding and judgment about ourselves. And then he's also told us about the gifts that he gives us. He gives us gifts in the church. God gives gifts to people to serve, so we serve one another. And if we don't use our gifts, then the church suffers. And then Paul tells us later on in chapter, at the end of chapter 13, and also in chapter 13 about, sorry, chapter 12, and then later in chapter 13, how to love one another. He talks about love. All right, expressing love to one another, expressing our love towards one another is important. And the Apostle Paul tells us how to love one another. He tells us it must be sincere, all right, not shallow and empty. And he tells us about the need for the law. We need the law in order to love one another. And with the law, we need love. So now we come to chapter 14. And again, it's just the Apostle Paul is expounding what it means to love one another. He's putting details on what it means to love. Now, one of the great things about the church, it doesn't matter where you go. You can go to any place in the world, whether it be China or South America or Spain or France. It doesn't matter where you go. When there is the church, the true church, the church of the living God, you will find that Christians are united, all right? But at the same time, they're different. You know, look amongst the congregation. Look here this morning, if you just look at the person next to you. We're different, aren't we? All right, some of us are male and female. Some of us are well-educated, and some of us are as thick as two short planks. Some of us are rich, some of us are poor, some of us are well-educated, and some of us aren't educated. It's amazing, isn't it? You get all these differences within the church. However, it's not just these external differences that are noticeable in the church. One of the things that you do find that when Christians get together, they have these differences about secondary issues, we sometimes call them, or other things. Let me give you an example. Baptism. We differ, don't we? There are differences in the church. What about the second coming? We differ in the church, the big church, we differ about how and when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. There are many things that we differ about how we raise our children, what we do with our children, what we allow them to do. There are a whole host of things that we differ. Now, in this chapter, in these few verses that we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us five principles, all right? Five principles to follow about areas where we differ. It's not differing about the major things, the essential things. It's how we differ about those secondary issues. Now let's, before we go any further, before we look at those five principles, let's grasp and understand the situation in Rome. In Rome, there were weak Christians and strong Christians. And the problem was this. The weak Christians found it hard to cope with what the strong Christians could do. And the strong Christians couldn't understand why the weak Christians had a problem. So do you understand this? There's a strong Christian and there's the weak Christian. And they couldn't understand one another. There was this misunderstanding between the weak and the strong. So the Apostle Paul has to write this chapter, this letter, these few verses, to explain to the Christians how they were to conduct themselves when they were aware of these differences. So, straight away, let's be thinking, what does God want me to do when I know somebody differs from me? How do I conduct myself? What's my attitude to be? This is a chapter that speaks to us when somebody has a different understanding about the second coming, about baptism. A week or two ago, I sat down with a good friend and his views on the second coming have changed. And inside of me, there was like a little, Marty, you've got, no, remember Romans chapter. This is very, very practical and very, very real. So what was the difference between the weak and the strong? Well, let me explain it. It was very, very simple. I'm going to make it as simple as I possibly can so we understand what the difference was. The weak Christians were those who'd grown up with a Jewish culture. They'd grown up with a background of understanding the Old Testament. They understood the Jewish calendar, about the festivals, the seasons, the special days through the calendar. They understood the Sabbath was on a Saturday. All right. They understood about the dietary laws. They understood what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. I think most of us know that Jews can't eat pork or sausages. Neither could they eat shellfish. So they grew up in this kind of culture. They kept the Jewish Sabbath, they had these special days, and they had a special diet. Their identity as a culture, as a group, was found in Jewish traditions. Now the strong Christians, the ones who had the apostles' hand of blessing upon them, were the Gentiles. They came from a background that had no understanding of the Jewish culture. They knew nothing Jewish, but they knew the gospel. They understood what the gospel was all about. The gospel is the good news that tells us as sinful, wretched beings, we can be saved by the grace of God. So these Christians, these Gentile Christians, ate meat. They ate pork, they ate sausages, they went down to the market and they bought pork chops. And they would come to church and they would tell the other Christians what they'd been doing at the weekend and the barbecue they'd had. And you can imagine, can't you, the Jewish Christian would have been, ooh, you can almost feel it, can't you? Has anybody ever explained to you some meal that they had? And you just load that food. I don't like spaghetti cheese. If you came to me after the service and started explaining to me the delights of eating, not spaghetti, macaroni cheese, isn't it? I don't like it. Macaroni, not spaghetti cheese. You know, I was spaghetti. Macaroni cheese. I wouldn't be delighting in talking to you. This is what it was like in this church. The Gentiles, they didn't observe the Jewish calendar. They ignored the Saturday, but they delighted in the Lord's Day. So you've got these two groups, haven't you? Now, what we must understand as the Apostle Paul writes this letter, we must understand this. They did not disagree about the essentials of the faith. They didn't disagree about the first 11 chapters or anything that the Apostle Paul was writing. They believed in sin. They believed in Christ. They believed that the only way of salvation was by faith alone and grace alone and through Christ alone. They believed in justification by faith. They were card-carrying, wholehearted believers in Jesus Christ. They were also united in living godly lives as a way of demonstrating their gratitude for what God had done. They're absolutely united in their evangelism, how they would tell others about Jesus and the need of salvation, and about how to live the Christian life. What they differed about was how the Old Testament was practically outworked in their daily, everyday lives. Now, this is a different problem. We know there was a problem in the church at Galatia, don't we? Can you remember what the problem was there? In Galatia, the Judaizers, the Jewish people, were adding to Christ. So they were saying, yes, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must follow the Old Testament laws. These are not those kinds of people. The problem that these people had, these weak Christians, these Jews, these Jewish Christians, was their conscience. Now, boys and girls, I'm going to explain to you what your conscience is. Have you heard that word before? Nathan, have you heard that word before? Conscience. Do you know what your conscience is? It is. I heard most of it, but not all of it. It's that voice inside you, boys and girls, that tells you if something is right or wrong. All right? For these Jewish Christians, there was a voice inside of them that was saying, what you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. And God gives us all a conscience. It's a sign that we've been made in the image of God. God is our creator, and he's given every one of us a conscience. Now, when we come to Christ and we're discipled and we grow, that conscience needs to be fashioned by the Word of God, because it's not always right. There are some things that are wrong. But these Jewish Christians had grown up in this culture, and what was happening was they were being challenged to cross their conscience. Now, you might be saying, well, big deal. What's the problem? Well, it's a massive problem. Because we have the same problem. Let me give you an absolutely ridiculous example so we understand the problem. When I was younger, as a teenager, and we used to have to make our sandwiches for the next day for school, we were only allowed one slice of ham per sandwich. Now, you might think that's absolutely, it is daft, isn't it? All right, stupid. But if you understand our family, you would understand why it was one slice of ham. But anyway, that was the rule. If I took two slices of ham, even a half of ham, do you know what the next day, boys and girls? The sandwiches would be in my bag, and there would be this voice inside me going, Martin, you're wrong. Mum will get you. Ah, you're wrong. You're wrong. Mum will catch you out. That voice, that little voice. Du-du-du-du-du. And how do you feel when that voice is just shouting at you, screaming at you? You want to follow the voice that's inside you, don't you? You want to obey. You don't want to do wrong. For the Jewish Christian, there was this voice inside that said, you must follow the calendar. You can't eat pork, you can't... Can you see what difficulty they were in? This was the position of the weak Jewish Christian. Now, the difference was for the Gentiles that they didn't have this voice. They didn't have this voice inside of them that was saying, follow the calendar or follow the dietary laws. Now, let's look at the five principles we follow when we meet somebody who's grown up in a different Christian tradition from a different background, and they have this voice inside of them, and you know as you speak to them, what? You do that? Let's look at the five principles. See if we can grasp them. Very easy, all right? Very, very easy. The first one is, we can see this in verse 1. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Do you know there are disputable matters in the church? They could have just sat there and argued forever and a day, the weak and the strong Christian. The strong Christian could have said, right, I'm going to take you to task now, it's my turn. But no, the Apostle Paul says, don't even dare. Don't quarrel about it. This is a disputable matter. Don't pick a fight. What are we to do then? Accept one another. We're to be welcoming people. Now, the danger is, however, we might think, well, I'll welcome them, but when they've been with me for a few months or two, do you know what I'm going to do? Then I'm going to take them to one side and I'll sort their baptism issue out. It's not, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't even think like that. The Christian church should be the most welcoming place to other Christians on the face of the earth. We're different. The Apostle Paul says, show your differences, even if a person is a weak Christian. If you're strong, then show your strength in the way that we're to live. It's lovely, isn't it? Because this is just really how the Lord Jesus Christ is, isn't he? How did we come to Jesus? Did we come strong? Did we come saying, I've kept all the tank? No, we came weak, didn't we? And did the Lord Jesus pick a quarrel with us? Did he say, right, I'm going to mention every single sin that you've ever committed and I'm going to make sure you know about it and then we'll sort? No. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here is really, at the end of the day, when we follow the logic further, he's saying, be like Christ. Now, we all have a responsibility. We do have a responsibility to challenge one another if we're walking in sin. There's ways to do it. There's ways not to do it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 comes to mind straight away. We're to do it in all gentleness. We are to try and win one another to walk in holiness and righteousness. If something is wrong, if something is sinful, because we love our brothers and sisters, we do challenge them. But we're not to have the attitude when we're mixed together with weak Christians, if we're strong, to say, I'm going to sort them out. You know, one of the great dangers that we have, and this was obviously a problem within Rome, is that when we have groups weak and strong, it's very easy to think, right, I'm going to just keep to my group. Remember, the Apostle Paul had to warn the Corinthians. Remember, they had this party spirit, having this cliquiness within a church is not helpful. In the church of Corinth, some said, I follow Paul. No, I follow Peter. I'm more spiritual. I follow Jesus. That could easily happen within a church where there are strong Christians and weak Christians. The Apostle Paul says, accept one another. Welcome one another. Be hospitable to one another. So that's the first thing. Welcome one another. Accept one another. Now the second principle is found in verse 3. Let's read verse 3. The one who eats everything, so that's the Gentile, that's the strong one, must not treat with contempt the one who does not. By the way, the Jewish, because Christ has come, the Old Testament dietary laws and the Old Testament Jewish calendar is no longer relevant. All right, Christ is the fulfillment of those laws. And this is what the Jewish people hadn't understood about the gospel. They hadn't followed it through to its logical conclusion. All right? Let me go back to verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. So what we're being told here, what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do here, is we mustn't treat the weak Christian, the one who hasn't got full understanding of the gospel and how it's outworked in everyday life, with contempt. In other words, we mustn't be ones who look down upon them. Just because they've never eaten sausages or haven't come to a clear understanding about the Jewish Sabbath, we're not to look down upon them and despise them. Can you remember what the Pharisee did when he went to the temple to pray? What was his prayer? I thank God I am not like other men. That is the very thing we must avoid when we meet those who are weak. It's the very thing that Paul is instructing us not to do, to look down on people, not to look down on other Christians. And why aren't we to look down upon them? Well, let's follow the conclusion through. Because Christ doesn't look down upon us, does he? Isn't that lovely? He calls us brothers and sisters. Now, the third principle, look at verse 4. So we're not to look down on others. The fourth principle, we read in verse 4, sorry, the third principle, verse 4, all right? We read, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. What the Apostle Paul is telling us now is, not only are we not to look down upon them, we're not even to judge them. Now, we love judging, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean we... Now, that doesn't mean that we don't make judgments. Like I said before, it doesn't mean that we sit back and tolerate sin, unbelief, or wrong actions. But what it does, it means that we don't have this judgmental attitude to the weaker person. Because at the end of the day, what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that they are answerable to God. God is their master. We're not their master. We aren't their Lord. We aren't their King. We aren't their Savior. That person is answerable to God. Now we must remember the reason the Jewish Christians kept the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday and the special days. We must remember why they were not eating pork or anything that was against the dietary laws, was that they were serving their master. They were serving their Lord. And they were living in a way that was honoring to the Lord. They wanted to bring glory and honor to Jesus. And because they were living for Christ, the strong weren't to look down upon the weak brother or sister. What the weak was doing was between themselves and God. And the strong weren't to meddle in the affairs of their relationship between themselves and God. Now, the fourth principle. So that's the third principle, not to be judgmental, not to despise, and to accept. The fourth principle can be found in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Paul tells us to be fully convinced in your own minds. Whatever position you take about the Jewish Sabbath, the Jewish dietary laws, wherever you stand with the gospel and its outworking in daily life, be fully convinced in your own mind. Now, this doesn't mean, all right, I'll just choose one and that's where my anchor will hold. It doesn't mean that at all. All right. Neither does it say, well, because so-and-so believes that, I'll believe that. What it means here is to be fully biblically convinced. It means we open the Bible, we read it, we study it, we explore it, we ask ourselves questions, and we look for answers in the Bible, and we take what we find to mold our thinking and to mold our character. It means to be fully convinced in our own minds we have a biblical reason for what we believe. If we wanted to be serious about understanding how an engine in a car worked, what would we do? Well, I'm sure we'd go on the internet or we'd go down to the library and we'd start studying about engines, wouldn't we? We'd want to know what a piston was, what a fuel injector was, what a carburetor was. We'd read books. We might even join a club. We'd make friends with people who understood about engines. We'd be reading, we'd be studying, we'd be going to the experts. It's no different about being fully convinced in your own mind about what the Bible teaches. It demands reading, studying, asking yourself questions, coming to Bible studies, listening to tapes, to DVDs, watching DVDs. It does also mean going to conferences. It demands effort and hard work to be fully convinced in your own mind about a particular issue. And then fifthly and finally, the Apostle Paul tells us what it really means and matters when we differ. You can find this in verses 6 to 9. What matters is that the person is living under the lordship of Christ. That's what matters. When we differ, when we have a difference of opinion, what really matters is that we're living under the lordship of Christ. In other words, when you start talking to the person, you realize that they're living to please God. That's their greatest desire in life, that they want to live for Him in every area of their lives. This is why the Jewish Christians continued with their Jewish culture. They were living to please God in their daily lives. Now, if this wasn't the attitude of the strong, then they've missed it. They might know the gospel. They might understand the gospel. But if they weren't living under the lordship of Christ in every area of their life, and if that wasn't their motive, then they'd missed it. The weak Christians who didn't understand the gospel fully were in a better place than the strong. And because when we live under the lordship of Christ, we understand that one day we will have to give an account before Him. And this is the case that the Apostle Paul brings before us this morning in Romans chapter 14. Remember, brothers and sisters, in all our differences, we will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are we living our daily lives knowing that's the case? And as we know, don't we? We are safe when we belong to Him. And the proof that we belong to him is that we are wanting to please him. And I'm sure we do, don't we? Therefore, let's be gracious to our brothers and sisters, especially when we differ.